you have a Bible, would you go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 6? Getting a lot of feedback here. We're going to continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, which in many ways is Jesus' invitation to us to live as his disciples in the reality of what he calls the kingdom of heaven. And it's not about putting our hope in the afterlife, but rather about learning to live an abundant and rewarding life right here and right now, a life that will stretch into eternity. And every week, verse by verse, the one thing that Jesus keeps pulling us back to is the condition of our heart. And this week is no different. Jesus knows something that we often try to ignore, that our hearts are always being formed. They're being shaped by what we look at, by what we long for, by what we treasure most. And that's what Jesus is going to say in this passage today when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was going to read through the passage first. I just realized that, and I didn't. But just work with me today. If you can somehow get that to stop ringing, it's driving me nuts. I don't know what to do. I got to pray. I'm sorry, guys. Like I'm having such a hard morning, and I'm just not the kind of person that can fake it when I get in front of you. And I need you guys to pray for me that. That I'll just have a right heart. I'm just messed up, and it's not easy to stand up here. I mean, none of us are. I'm no different than you, right? But I know I'm supposed to preach today, or I think I'm supposed to. Maybe I'm supposed to get a sub. I don't know. Let me pray for us. Father, I just ask that you would. I ask that you would be here this morning. God, I just personally ask that you'd help me to be able to lean into you. Give me clarity and on the things that you would have me share. God, speak to each one of us through your word in ways that my preparation or words are completely inadequate. God, I pray that your spirit would do something deeper. God, I thank you for those that are here this morning to serve, those that came in early to get sound stuff going and lights on and coffee, Perkin and the team that's up here leading us, and I just pray that you would bless them and their families, and God, help us to just have a right spirit in our hearts and in this place. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the question I want to get at today is where is your treasure? Jesus is going to say in the passage that we're going to look at, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And like I said, over and over again, Jesus keeps pointing us back to our heart. And if what we value shapes our heart and determines how we live, then what is it that you value most? So that's a little internalizing for you. You have to ask yourself that question. I don't know. I've been discovering a lot as we've walked through the book of Matthew. This is amazing. This is an amazing sermon. Not this one that I'm preaching, this one that Jesus preached. And I used to really not like the Sermon on the Mount, I'll be honest with you, because I just felt like it was too hard. Nobody could ever do this. Man, I just see it totally differently, and like this is the life that we've been invited into, and it's so much better. But to start new habits, to separate ourselves from ways that we've moved for so long is really not an easy thing to do. It just feels awkward and uncomfortable and not fun. And we all have a groove in life, you know, like on a record that the needle sits in, that where we are comfortable and that's how we do things. And for most of us, that's not the groove that Jesus is going to have us in. And but I would encourage you, like just because it sounds hard or just because it sounds like it's going to mean some changes in your life, man, put into practice the things that Jesus is saying in this series, and watch how he transforms your heart. The world has a few different philosophies on this subject of this really would have worked better if I had read it first. Yeah, let's read the passage. Thanks, Donna. In starting in verse 19, Jesus says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. You know, if you sit down and just read through that on your own, or even as you listen to me read it, sometimes it doesn't help us, all the tools that we have in the Bible, where they've divided the, in my Bible, I've got all these little markers over each section where it tells you what you should, what that section's about, as if you couldn't figure it out yourself. But sometimes that's not helpful, because that passage that I just read to you, it feels like it's broken into different topics, and it's not. This is all one topic that Jesus was talking about here. In fact, actually, I was going to preach on just verses 19 through 24, and then as I was reading it again this week, I was like, no, I can't do that, because 25 through 34 connects right to 19 through 24. The world has a lot of philosophies on this subject that Jesus is talking about, as far as storing up treasures for yourself and on earth, or storing up treasure in heaven. You've heard some of those philosophies. You only go around once in life, right? So get all you can. That's a philosophy that we hear. Or the classic one, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? That's a very positive and hopeful one. But Jesus wants to show us a better way, a kingdom way. It's all about treasuring what God treasures. So we're going to look at that. In verses 19 through 24, the first section here, Jesus contrasts three sets of twos. Let me say that again. There's three pairs. So he's comparing and contrasting two kinds of treasure, temporary and eternal, two kinds of vision, or two kinds of eyes, clear and dark, and two masters, God and money. And I know that the title of the message that's in your bulletin says Money Talks, and that's really not a good title for this message. They were pressing me Thursday. You need a title. And I gave them the wrong one. But I know whenever the pastor mentions money, some people in the room get a little bit anxious, right? He's going to talk about tithes and offerings. He's going to try to get more coins in the coffers. I don't even know what a coffer is. Is that like our giving boxes in the back? I don't know. I don't know what a coffer is. But I just want you to know two things as I jump into the rest of this. Number one, Jesus, not Pastor Matt, Jesus is addressing in no small manner our actions and attitudes towards our money and our possessions. And Jesus actually talked quite a bit about money, especially for somebody who didn't really have much of it, because he understood the power of money to influence and shape us, to influence and shape who we are and how we live. So that's number one. Number two, I'm not going to ask you to give more of your money to God by a New Hope Church today, okay? So if some of you are like clutching your wallet, you can just ease up the grip just a little bit. That is not the point of this message, and I'd hate for you to miss what Jesus really wants to teach you because I've got a cold or because you're waiting for me to drop the tithe and offering bomb on you. It's not going to happen. So let's just focus on what Jesus has to say to us. So let's begin with these two kinds of treasure. He says again in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you read this, what's your first impression? Do you think that Jesus is saying that it's wrong for us to save or invest, or that we shouldn't own any material possessions?
No.
No? You don't think so? Is he saying that it's wrong for us to spend money enjoying any of the pleasurable things that this life has to offer? I don't think he is. I hope he's not, because we've all done those things, right? And I don't think he is, because for several reasons. Number one, we're called to be good stewards, and so being financially responsible with our finances, saving is a good thing, investing is a good thing, but Jesus is talking about where our heart is. Again, it's really important. This whole sermon, he's talking about our heart condition, and because that's out of the heart flows all life, right? And so above all, it's guard your heart. And I think he's challenging us to look inside and ask, where is my hope? What holds my heart? He's not just drawing a line between right and wrong. He's contrasting foolish and wise. And he's digging into something deeper. And, you know, you can tell a lot about somebody's hope and the condition of their heart by looking where they invest their time and money. Did you know that? I mean, if you want to know what's important to somebody, just look at where they spend their time and where they spend their money. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, well, what's important to me? Are you storing up treasure in heaven, or are you storing up treasure here on earth? Well, we all live on earth, right? And this whole idea of heavenly treasure, I think, can be a little bit confusing. We're going to talk about that. But just understand it as we begin this, that Jesus is calling us to choose wisely. Earthly treasure will always fade, okay? I don't care what your treasure is. Cars will rust, houses will leak, markets will crash, financial cushions sometimes do disappear. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, not me, Pastor Matt. I protect my investments. I've hedged my bets. I've diversified my portfolio. I've thought it through. Okay, great. Fair enough. But I want to tell you guys a quick story about somebody who shifted my perspective on this subject. I got a picture, if you want to put it up there for me. This is a picture of Vico Isaacson. That's Vico right there. This photo is taken in 1942, somewhere near the Russian front. I know that because that's what it says on the back of the picture, although it's written in Finnish, but I'm pretty good with languages, so I was able to go on Google and type in the letters and say, what does this mean? And that's what it means, somewhere near the Russian front. Victor was Finnish, as I said. That means he was part of the Axis powers, and judging by that big gun in the picture, I'm guessing he was artillery. I never met Vico, but 22 years ago, a friend of mine from a real estate company called me and asked if I would give him a hand. Vico, who had been in his mid-90s at the time, passed away, and all of his earthly possessions were in a small condo in downtown Seattle. And my friend offered to pay me to help him clean out the condo. We were also told that we could keep anything that we found if we wanted it. So I figured that meant that someone had gone in before us and taken all the real valuable stuff out. I wasn't thinking we'd find anything of any value in there, but he was going to pay me to help him out. And so I said, yeah, I'll help you out. We got in there, and it was still packed. I mean, there was just tons of clothes, old electronics, antique cameras. Apparently, he was a photographer. There were old vinyl records, just hundreds of them. There was a lot of old magazines. There was a big coffee can filled with ash from Mount St. Helens, for those of us who are old enough to remember when Mount St. Helens erupted. And there were photo albums. This was one of the most interesting things to me. There were photo albums that were just like bursting with memories of family and friends and vacations. I ended up taking home an accordion, some vintage magazines and records, and a few other odds and ends that I either sold or threw away. All I have left now is this little Finnish New Testament and this picture of Vico that I keep in the New Testament. And I don't think in my lifetime I'm ever going to get rid of those, because Vico doesn't know it, but he taught me a profound lesson. Vico lived nearly a century. And yet in just a few hours, everything he treasured, everything that he held dear, was loaded into a truck, hauled to a landfill, and left to rot. And here's the kicker. In 50 years, 70 years, everything you own and everything you treasure will either belong to someone else or will be sitting in a landfill somewhere. John Ortberg says it like this: life is like a game of Monopoly. Eventually, it all goes back in the box. Jesus said it this way: don't store up treasures on earth. Why? Because they're temporary. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because they will never pass away. I know that Jesus is right here. You know how I know that he's right? It's an obvious answer, because he's Jesus. He's always right. But when I read his statement, I always ask one question. I don't know. I'm just curious. When you hear the statement, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, what is the question that you'd ask? Or do you just read it and be like, okay. It sounds really good. It sounds very romantic, right? Not like guy-girl romantic, but it's just, you know, it's like poetic. Maybe that's a better word for it. Don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Have you ever wondered, what does that mean? What does it even mean to store up treasures in heaven? We all know the old sayings about earthly treasure. You know, you can't take it with you when you go, or you'll never see a hearse towing a U-Haul, those kind of things, right? So we know what earthly treasure is, and we know that it remains here. But what is the treasure that Jesus is calling us to store up for ourselves in heaven?
Something eternal. You have intermissions that will save people's lives so their souls will be in heaven instead of just buying a bunch of junk.
Okay. I think you're right on the right track. But it's the idea of storing them up that kind of gets me. I've heard pastors preach about this idea that when I was a kid growing up, it was pretty popular. Even in a song, you guys know the song Victory in Jesus? I heard about the mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. So I heard sermons and songs about Jesus building mansions for us in heaven, like some kind of cosmic contractor. And then I think that a lot of people have this idea that somehow all the good deeds we do here on earth are filling up that mansion with heavenly treasures. I don't have the time in this message to explain how wrong that idea is. I'm pretty sure it comes from a tragic misunderstanding of Jesus' words in John 14:2. Where Jesus tells his disciples not to worry, that he's going to prepare a place for them. The King James Version translates the Greek word for place or dwelling into the English word mansion. And I think that's there's things that we've done over the years that I think have not been super helpful. Because when I read this passage, if Jesus is working in my heart, and he says, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth, which will decay and waste away and are only temporary, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. My focus goes from my treasure and how that helps me to my eternal treasure and how that helps me. And so this idea of mansions and somehow God filling up this heavenly home with all kinds of heavenly versions of my earthly stuff, it just feels weird, and it's not what Jesus was talking about. In fact, in John 14, the thrust of what Jesus was saying had nothing to do with the place, but rather the presence of God. What he was doing was he was telling them, it's often called his farewell discourse, John 14 and 15, because he knows he's about to be arrested. He knows that after he's arrested, his disciples are going to be scared. They're going to be scattered. He knows that his arrest will lead him to the cross, and he knows the sacrifice that he will make for all of mankind. And what Jesus is essentially promising his disciples is that as he is going away, he's going to the cross and to the grave, he's going to prepare a way for them, a place for them, and for us to enter back into a right relationship with God. This is a relationship that was broken all the way back in the garden. And the thrust there then is so that we can dwell with God forever. And in John 14, Jesus doesn't focus on the dwelling place, but rather on the person that we're going to dwell with. So I'm pretty sure that Jesus isn't talking about us filling up some mansion somewhere. And if he's not talking about that, if there are not these treasures, like have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible talks about God giving us crowns in Revelation and talks about that? And then what are we going to do with them?
Give them back to Jesus.
Right. We're going to toss them at his feet. Okay. It's weird, isn't it? I mean, just humanly speaking, culturally, when you read weird stuff in the Bible, do you just be like, that's weird, but it's in the Bible. And that's for theologians to figure out what that means. The treasure that we store up in the kingdom, and this is why it's so important that we grab onto the idea of what Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of heaven is everywhere where God's will is done, everywhere where God's rule and reign is magnified and accepted by people. So the kingdom of heaven is not just, again, it's not just about this place we're going to go in the afterlife. It's about right here and right now having the opportunity to live in a way that is different, in a way that that actually brings abundant life. And so I think there's an obvious answer that there's a difference between our understanding of treasure on earth and what has value in God's economy. So heavenly treasure, I would say, is what has value in God's economy. Another way you could say it is what does God treasure? What does God treasure? And there's good news in this answer. The answer is people. John 3:16, most well-known verse in Scripture. It's a simple kind of a nutshell of the gospel, right? Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The word loved is agape, and it means to treasure. God treasures us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. God treasures us, and so we ought to treasure one another. We store up treasure in the kingdom of heaven by treasuring what God treasures. When we give of our time and our talent and our treasures to the work of the gospel, as Carolyn was saying, when we choose to love our neighbor, when we choose to lift the poor and oppressed, or even when we simply forgive someone who has sinned against us, we are storing up treasure in heaven. What is that going to look like when we are, when this life is over and when we are with God for eternity? What is that treasure going to look like? I have no idea. But I don't think that the idea is that we're supposed to be stacking up stuff that we're going to get to see one day. I feel like this is all about us beginning to experience the blessings of the kingdom right here and right now as our heart is transformed. Remember when you were a kid and your parents asked you to do things that you didn't want to do and you were convinced that the reason they were asking you was because it was their job to suck all the fun out of your life? You remember that? I think somehow that's the attitude we have towards the commands of God in the Bible. That, like, he's telling us to do these things. He's just testing us, or he's just, like, he's got to make this life seem, I don't know, like everything that Jesus is telling us in the Gospels, in fact, the totality of Scripture is for our benefit. Like God wants to give us life, not just the afterlife. And so when he says, do this, he's not saying, you're having too much fun, do this, right? When he says, do this, he's not saying, let me see if I can squash your spirit. No, he's saying, like, if you want to experience life, do this. If we treasure what God treasures, then we'll invest in the lives and welfare of people because that's what he cares about most. Okay, then Jesus continues by sharing a short parable contrasting two kinds of visions. And again, like, I think that I've read this passage probably 100 times maybe in my life, and I totally missed this one. I don't think I've ever preached on it, so that's good, because if I ever preached on it and I totally missed it, that'd be bad. But so Jesus says this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Sounds strange? At least a little bit? The eye is a lamp? Okay. Give me my cell phone. This is, I used this morning when I didn't want to wake up everybody in my house, but I needed to get up early. What's wrong with my phone? How does this work? Oh. Visual aid. That's a lamp, right? And you go outside at night, and if you have a light, it's very helpful, isn't it? But you go outside at night, in the dark, Jesus says the eyes are a lamp. Do your eyes illuminate things in front of you? I mean, so what is Jesus saying? Well, he doesn't say that our eyes are a lamp to light our path. He says your eye is a lamp of the body. So what I want you to do, if you can, and maybe you've already got this, and you're like, he's just getting this now? I'm thick. Is you need to take that light, your eyes, and you need to turn it around. So the light is shining inward. It's very important to understand what he's saying here. And so what does that mean? It's a metaphor and a parable. And Jesus is saying how you perceive things on the outside will shape you on the inside. He's borrowing, I don't know if you probably don't know this. He's borrowing from the Old Testament here. Jesus spoke Aramaic, which is it's kind of like if Hebrew was, have any of you guys ever traveled to Europe and gone to like England where they actually speak English, the Queen's English, and you're like, what are you guys saying? Because we speak American English and it's a little bit different, right? And if you've ever been to Scottish, you're like, I don't even think they're making real words, Scotland, right? So, but Aramaic was like kind of a local version of Hebrew. But the New Testament was written in Greek. Maybe Jesus actually spoke Greek. I don't know. But the words that we have are Greek words in this New Testament. But I think Jesus was playing off of the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, the word, well, I'm just going to read a verse to you, and I'll explain this. Proverbs 22:9 says this, a generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. It's a good proverb, right? A generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. The word generous there is the word, in the Hebrew, is the words tov ayin. And what that means is good eye. So if you were to literally read this verse in Hebrew, it says, a good-eyed person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And the reason it doesn't say that is because all of us English speakers would be like, I don't understand it. What does that have to do with our eyes? It's an idiom, right? It doesn't make sense to us unless you're aware of the culture and what it means. Like if you said to somebody that isn't from America, it's raining cats and dogs, they would be like, what is going on in America? Like, animals are falling from the sky. It's an idiom. Like, we know what it means. It's raining very hard. Okay, so tov ayin means a good eye, and it literally, it's an idiom for generous. A bad eye, ra ayin, means stingy and deceitful. So there's this idea that was already understood in the Hebrew scriptures. A good eye was generous. A bad eye was deceitful and stingy. Jesus picks up on this idea, and he's calling the unhealthy eye in 23, poneros, which is Greek for bad, like a schemer. But here's the twist. For the healthy eye, he doesn't say good. He actually uses the Greek word haplous, which means single, sincere, or clear. What you should think of there is undivided focus. So somebody has a good eye, there are no hidden agendas. The opposite of that is dupless, which is double-minded, two-faced. A hapless or a good eye is a genuine person. A poneros is a bad eye, is a corrupt person. Okay, so Jesus isn't just using wordplay here. This is a heart check. He says that the sincere eye, the good eye, looks at the world through the lens of God's kingdom and God's word and God's ways. Any of you guys familiar, if you listen to Christian music at all, there was a song a few years ago by Brandon Heath called Give Me Your Eyes. Any of you know, right? If you don't know, I'm sorry, but it's a really good illustration. So just go listen to it later. But the person is asking for God's eyes to see the world the way that God sees the world. And that's actually what Jesus is talking about. If your eye is a good eye, if you see the world through the perspective of God's kingdom, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his love, then your eyes are a lamp. They're filling your whole body with light. But if you see the world through a dupless eye, if you see the world through an eye that like looks at every situation and says, what can I get out of this? You know what I mean? Let's say that there is, I tried to think of a good example for this, but let's say there's a young mom and she's trying to, she's a single parent. She's trying to take care of her family. She's trying to get a job and she has two different job interviews. And one of the persons that's interviewing her, two different guys, looks at her and thinks, you know what? She seems like she's in a really tough spot. Her resume looks okay. This job would probably be a really good job for her. This job would really help her. So it kind of, this would be great. You know, I'm going to get a good employee. She's going to get a job she really needs. I'm sure there's some difficulties that's going to come with her being a single mom, but I think I can work with this. The other manager looks at her and says, man, she's in a tight spot. And I can really use this to my advantage. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like that's, the eye sees something different in those two cases. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The eye that, so this is a lot like what we just talked about last week when Jesus talked about the Pharisees who were doing the right things but with the wrong motives. It's the same kind of thing. Like Jesus is saying, like you can fool other people, but your eyes are a lamp to what's inside of you. And the scary thing about that kind of hypocrisy we talked about last week is you can even fool yourself. And after a while, there's so much damage done. It's like telling a lie so many times that you start to believe it, and you can't even discern between what's true and not true anymore. Or becoming so calloused in your heart that you're not even like you don't even feel you don't even feel guilt or crying out loud. What's the word? Yeah, remorse is a good word too, but what is Jesus? Conviction, that's the word I was going for. Anyway, so Jesus is talking about our eyes here. What he's really talking about is the way that we see the world. And again, it's connected right to, it's connected to the same thing as far as like, because what do we do with our resources, our treasure, our time? Is it possible that there are times where we feel like, I'm going to invest my time and my talent and my treasure in things that bring glory to God, as long as I can get something out of those, as long as there's going to be dividends for me as well, right? There's a connection here. But Jesus is working on our heart. Same idea. Okay, and then he comes to this thing of two masters, and this is where he kind of like tips his hand. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Have you ever been in a work situation where you had two bosses or two managers over you? Any of you guys ever been in that situation? When I was younger, much younger, I worked at a retail job, and I had the real boss, and I had another boss, like a manager. And a lot of times, they would tell me to do the same job differently. You know what I mean? What do you do in that situation? When one boss says, do this job, do it this way, and the other one says, do this job, do it this way, and like you're doing it this way, and that boss comes and says, that's wrong. And then you're like, okay, so I'll do it this way, and that boss comes and says, that's what do you do? Quit, but you have to choose the one you trust the most, don't you? You have to choose the one that you think is the better manager, the right person. God, I think, is giving us a choice to pick the better master, which leads to his mic drop moment when he says, you cannot serve both God and money. The Bible doesn't give us, by the way, the idea that God is anti-money or that monetary wealth is a bad thing in his eyes. What Jesus wants us to understand is that it's a dangerous thing because money is power, right? And we are prone to fall in love with what money can do. Lots of times you'll hear people say money is the root of all evil, but we know that's not really what the Bible says, right? What does the Bible really say? Yeah, it says, and it actually says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's not just all evil, but it's certain kinds of evil. There's a lot of evil that comes when we love money. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. It is the desire for money, not money itself, that can lead to trouble. But Jesus, he's working in our heart here. So he's calling us question our allegiance. And he's asking us where our worship is. Who do we trust more? Do we trust our bank account, or do we trust God? Do we trust our status, or do we trust God? Do we trust in our success, or do we trust God? And there is a correct order, by the way, in God's economy. Money is our servant, supposed to be our servant, and God allows us to be stewards of his money because it's not even our money, right? Did you know that if you're a Christian, that your money is not your money? If you don't like that idea, I get it. I don't think we do like that idea, because it's the same thing that happens in our country, right? I mean, how much of your money is the government's money? A fairly decent amount, right? But in the Christian mindset, everything belongs to God. We're just stewards. And money is a great servant, but it's not a very good master. In man's economy, money is the master, and we become a slave to it. You see the difference, sir? The kingdom of heaven calls us to be single-hearted in devotion, not divided, not double-minded. We have one master, one allegiance, one center of our worship. Whenever I've read this passage in the past, I always felt like this was a call to not be greedy, to not be selfish. And I was wrestling with this the other day, and I thought, I feel like I've grown a lot as a person, and I don't necessarily think that I'm like a selfish person. I wouldn't even see myself that way, as being selfish. I mean, I am from time to time. We all are. But I mean, in general. And yet, I struggle with the fact that I just don't feel like I'm very generous with my things. It's like, well, maybe you are selfish. And it's like, I don't feel like I'm selfish. Well, I don't presume that all of you sitting in this room this morning are greedy or selfish, at least not humanly speaking. I know that we can struggle with having a kingdom mindset about how we deal with our treasures that doesn't come up from a place of selfishness or greed. I think that oftentimes our struggle between storing up treasure on earth or storing up treasure in heaven comes down to a different factor altogether, not greed or selfishness, but rather worry and fear. And that's why I think there's a noticeable shift in what Jesus says in this next part of the passage, which is the rest of it, so we'll wrap it up with this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. See how the flowers of the field grow. Are they not much more valuable than you? Worry is a natural result of serving the wrong master. When we serve money, or when we become slaves to our treasure, everything seems insecure. When our identity is built on temporary things, anxiety takes root. John Ortberg, I quoted him before, he says, worry is the dark room where negatives develop. I was thinking about that because I was in a photography class in high school. And you know, you'd go in the dark room, any of you are photography people, and you have the little red light, but it's all dark in there, and there's all that pickling juice in there or whatever, and it has a weird smell. But the idea, like what worry does, is it causes negativity to grow. So this isn't a call to carelessness. Like Jesus isn't telling us, like, don't worry about anything in terms of, he's not telling us to be careless or unconcerned. But he's coming back to guarding our heart. He says, trust in God who knows what you need. He clothes the flowers of the field, he feeds the birds, and he delights in providing for his children. What Jesus doesn't want us to do is be people who are owned by their treasure. And so he concludes with this command in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And again, I think you know a lot about your own heart when you read verses like that in the Bible. And if your response to reading that verse is, okay, he's gonna meet my needs. He's gonna take care of me. I have nothing to fear. Like, as I look at the scriptures, God will reward us based on how we steward what he's given us. He gives us what he knows that that we can steward for his glory. If I read this that way and understand that, okay, I want to value what God values, that means that when I meet somebody that has a need and I can fill that need, then I have nothing to worry about. The worry for me is like, if I give away too much of my stuff, I'm not going to have stuff for when I really need it. Do you know what I mean? And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here, is like, that's you've become a slave to your treasure as opposed to it being a steward of the treasure of the kingdom. But if I read that passage and I think, oh, here's the way that I can get even more. If I just seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, then he's going to give me everything I want. It's like Psalm 37:4, I think it is. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, these are all verses that I read as a kid and assumed they were like, this is how you get God to give you stuff, right? That's kind of how I read the Bible. And it's not. This is how you allow God to shape your heart into what it is truly intended to be. Okay, I'm going too long here. When our hearts are focused on the kingdom, on God's will and his values, our lives will begin to reflect his generosity, his peace, and his priorities. And ultimately, again, if you get nothing else from this, you can write this down and just chew on it this week. God values people. He treasures people. That's what the word agape means. Love is the language of the gospel, and love is the currency of the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. When you read the gospels, when you boil even John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Love is the language of the gospel, and it is the currency of the kingdom. And I think that means that if our hearts are heavenly minded, then we will do things of earthly good. We will live generous lives. We will serve our neighbors. We will care for the vulnerable. We will give freely because we trust deeply. All right, what are we going to do with all this? Well, I'm going to have the team come up, and I'm going to ask Ron and Rachel if they'll come up and join me, and Shelley, would you come over here? We're going to move to a time of communion. And the way we do this here, if you're new, is we'll hold the elements. You can come forward and receive them. If you're on this side of the room, you can come down the aisle here and receive the elements and take them back to your seat and hold on to them, and same on this side. And when we've all been served, then we'll partake together and we'll close in song. But here's what I'd like for us to do with this. Just this week, somehow take an inventory of where you spend your time and your money and your energy, and ask yourself, am I treasuring what God treasures? And if you're saying, well, what does God treasure? How do I know that Pastor Matt was right when he says God treasures people? Well, when you've walked up here and you've grabbed the bread and the cup and you take it back to your seat, remember what this represents. What does this represent? Church. Which was what? It was broken for us, right? Okay? And that's why when I hate the communion Sunday because there's lots of cracker crumbs on the floor after communion Sunday, but I like to break my communion because it's a good reminder for me that this is the body of Christ that was broken for me. And this is the blood of Christ that was poured out for the forgiveness of my sin. How do I know that God treasures me? Because when I was still a sinner, when I was still his enemy, Christ died for me. And if he would die for me, if he would so treasure me, then I should treasure what he treasures. And so let this be your reminder of what is true and good. If you guys don't mind just playing something for us while we go through this time, and then I'll serve you guys as well. Will you pray with me? Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for your word that speaks to us today. Father, I confess, and I think many of us in this room would agree, how easy our hearts are drawn to temporary things. And yet you've put inside of us a desire to live for what truly matters. God, you are good and you are gracious. We ask that you would help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. That you would form in us hearts that treasure what you treasure. That we would be agents of reconciliation. That we would be people who love mercy and do justly. Who love one another. So as we receive this bread, in this cup, which represents the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, would you remind us that your Spirit goes with us? We have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That we have no reason to worry or fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? God, would you make our hearts to be like yours, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. Would you stand with us as we close?
Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow.
Love it as you go from this place today. May the knowledge that of all of his creation, you are God's most treasured possession. May that knowledge give you joy as you learn to trust him this week. May God bless you as you go, church.